All right, good morning. Hey, thanks for making it. Who had four-wheel drive this morning? Yeah? Is that the reason why you came, because you had four-wheel drive? Jake said on his way in, he was like, hey, there was a Hummer that was flipped over on Kipling this morning. And it's like, I think some people with four-wheel drives are the worst drivers in the snow because they think they can do whatever they want, right? Sometimes it's just better to be safe, and so I'm glad you're here, glad you made it as well. Kind of knew if this was going to be a snow day, it'd be a little bit more of an intimate crowd, but so bear with me, because I don't know where this message is going to go yet, and we don't have anybody new in the room, do we? So we do have Scott and Karen, and and if you know about Matt's story, everybody know about Matt? Raise your hand if you don't. Yeah. I did. They made it this morning. They said they couldn't stand to be away. And I when I saw the snow falling, I thought for sure you wouldn't be here. And she said there was nothing going to keep her away. And we're just so excited to have them here. I didn't send an update on Matt's prayer request for his surgery. Just so you know, like, pre-op started at 6 a.m. And he finally went into surgery around 8:30 or 9, somewhere around there. And it went all the way till midnight. So it is amazing what these doctors do. Amazing what they do. But we still need a miracle for Matt, because we don't even know what this is going to do yet, you know. Until healing happens, he has no idea what his capacity is for continued movement and a better life. And so, to be honest with you, that fits pretty well with today's sermon. And when they walked in the door, I said, you are the sermon today, just so you know. I love the book of Ephesians. How many of you have read through the book of Ephesians? Or maybe even in this series, you've started, man, I'm kind of awakened a desire to read a little bit more about the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is on our wall out there. It's part of what we are as a church. Like, if you look out there, Ephesians 3 and 4 is all over our walls. It's how we designed the church and designed our mission, and our value system is through that and through community. But I love the book of Ephesians because Paul wrote it to a church and a culture at the time in the first century, that he wrote it to this culture that had everything going for it. Everything. They had all the power, they had all the wealth, they had trade, they had success. It was the melting pot for art and influence. It had everything. And Paul wrote this letter from a prison cell. And I actually got to see the prison cell that they supposedly say that's where Paul was at in Rome. And it was pretty amazing. It was the one place in Rome that very few people went and visited. Nobody really cared to go see where Paul's prison cell was. And when I walked into that prison cell, I practically wept as I saw it, because you could see this tiny window in the corner that would actually be able to look out into the emperor's gardens. And so it was this round room that was just brick, and it was dark, and it was as dark as you can imagine. And he has this one window that constantly looks out to Constantine's palace and at the emperor's gardens and everything. It was kind of like this idea that life is really good on the outside, but really it can be tough when you're in here. How many of you have ever felt that? Like, life looks good to everybody else, but nobody knows what I'm experiencing inside. We go through this. This is the way life is. And Paul writes this letter to the church of Ephesus, because he's saying to them, he's saying, don't get your hopes up, because this is the way life is now. It's just going to get better, I promise. And I say that intentionally. It's not like he's saying it's going to get worse. He says, no, it's going to get better. But it's going to get better probably through this avenue of it getting worse. Sometimes the best ways to get life to be better is to go through adversity and trial. Trial teaches us things that we can't learn in any other in any other experience in life. So the better life ahead may not come through the easier life. It often comes through the harder life. So I want to give you an overview of these scriptures. So as I was thinking about this in Ephesians, I kind of tend to focus on a few passages, even for an entire series. When I was in Haviland and I spoke through the book of Hebrews, it took like a year and a half for me to speak through Hebrews. And so I kind of moved away from the every week going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because I like to really hone in on a passage and get focused. But I wanted to read you the passages from Ephesians 1 to Ephesians 3, at least. And I'm not going to read all of them. I'm going to read the highlights of them. And I want you to pick out the theme, okay? So to do this, and for you to concentrate better, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And I just want you to listen. Don't look at the words on the screen, because there is not going to be any on the screen for this one, just so you guys know at the back. But listen to what this says. And I want you to take this personally as a church and as a person in your own family, in your own life, and where you are in life. Because we, neighborhood friends, are united with Christ. We have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out. He makes everything work out according to his plan. When you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Holy Spirit's guarantee that is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance that he promised. He has purchased us to be his own people. So I'm asking God, the glorious Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you may grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you, neighborhood friends, will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in that place of God, of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. That's Ephesians 1. Now Ephesians 2. But God, so rich in mercy, and he's so rich in mercy that he loved us so much that even though we are dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth and of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is truly a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things that you have done, so that none of us will ever boast in it. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He broke down the wall of hostility. Together as one body, Christ reconciled us to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility is now completely put to death. So you, neighborhood friends, you are God's holy people. You are members of God's holy family. I, Paul, and I, Pastor Donnie, is a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the benefit of you at Neighborhood Friends. In other words, I have experience in troubles so that you will benefit from my experience of trouble. I was made for this story so that you could be made through this story. This is the gospel. So when I think of all this that I have been through and seen, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you, neighborhood friends, with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you so strong. And you may have, and may you have above and beyond power to understand, as all of God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is for you. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory be to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within you, to accomplish infinitely above and beyond more than we could ask or dream. Glory to him in the church. Glory to him, Jesus Christ, and through all generations, forever and ever, and all God's people said. Amen. That's the Cliff Notes version. Basically, what Paul's saying is, life is not going to be easy, and you're going to need somebody to go to battle for you. You're going to need somebody to knock down the wall of hostility, and you're going to have to remember that he's already done it. I love it when he says things like, he will make everything work out. Why would he say he has to make everything work out? Because you can't make everything work out, and everything's not going to work out. Everything doesn't always work out. It rarely works out. How many of you can testify to that one? Everything that you thought was supposed to work out doesn't seem to work out, and you go work out, and you're still fat. You know? That's the way it works out. You seem to somehow not understand that things just don't work out, and we try harder and harder and harder and white-knuckle our faith in some way, shape, or form, and we think we're going to make it work out. If God can't make it work out, I'm going to make it work out. And it doesn't always work out, because sometimes God just doesn't want it to work out so that you can actually work it out through him. And he's going to give you a promise, because he already gave the promise. He gives you a promise because life sometimes doesn't always end up like it was promised, right? He gives you wisdom and knowledge. Why? Because sometimes you just feel like you're a fool. I mean, let's just be honest. We all have moments where it feels like folly to us. It's like, this is a joke, is it? It's right? Like, come on. Why has it got to be like this? And then he gives you hope. Why? Because there's going to be times where you're going to feel like you have no hope. He's going to give you power. Why? Because you're going to need power, because you will find yourself powerless and weak from time to time. There are people in this room today that feel a little bit of all of these. Anybody with me? Just say, oh me, or oh my, or amen. Just say amen, because then nobody really knows what you're feeling. Just say amen. Say it a little louder. Amen. Okay. Paul was in prison so that you and I would experience the difficult days and how to navigate them. We will go through difficult days so our children will know how to get through difficult days. We get to actually experience things that we get to hand down to our children, and we get to walk with them in life when things are hard. So most of us, when we cross that line of faith, when we somehow say yes to Jesus, and we come into this relationship with him, and we say yes to him, we say, Lord, come into my life. I just want you to take over my life. And we have this euphoric moment, and everything's going to change. Everything in my life is going to just get better, and everything that was worse is going to get better, and everything that is better is just going to get even better. Like, we just have this idea that that's what God does. Like, I had that idea even when I was little, when I was a teenager. I thought, if I just give my life to Christ now, he will make my life better. But the fact is, you wake up the next morning after that euphoric day before, and suddenly you have the same job. And you have the same boyfriend, and the same girlfriend, and you have the same car, and the same kids, and the same wife, and the same problems, and the same body, and you have the same momentum from your past mistakes that you can't seem to quit having this inertia, move it forward, and you want momentum for your future that looks a lot different than the momentum that you have. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus did not come to give you a new religion. He didn't come to give you new beliefs. He didn't come to give you a new car or a new bod or a new wife. He came to give you a new life. That's why he came. But the question is, what's life? What is really, truly life? Is it that everything just seems to go well? I love the passage in chapter 3 where it says, in verse 17, he says, Then Christ, when he knows you need it most, will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Keep you strong. Jesus' life is literally the best gift, and it is the power. Jesus' life is the glory that you need. It is the knowledge and the wisdom and the hope and the power. But here's the tension that I often run into, and maybe you're the same way in your life. So often when we receive gifts, there's gifts that we'll receive in life that we look at and we go, well, I didn't really need this. You ever have that gift? Somebody gave you a gift and you're like, I didn't need this one. Like you got the second or the third air fryer for Christmas. And you're like, what do I do with the second one or the third one? And I take it back. And there's a gift receipt. I hope there's a gift receipt, right? Sometimes the gift that God wants to give us is not the gift that we think we need. When he says he wants to give you life, we don't even know what the life is that he wants to give us. And we have to understand, what is the life that you actually want to give us? And if you feel like you already are living, then why would you need a living God to give you life? And that's what he's speaking to the Ephesians. These are people who have life together. So those of you in the room that are sitting here and you're going, man, life's really good right now. God just got a raise. My kids are great. Nobody's sick in the house. Things are like awesome. I have no chickens with their heads falling off. I mean, everything's great. It's awesome. Like, how boring is that? How boring is that, right? And you're like, we all want that life. We all want that life. But this is what Jesus says in John 10:10. He says, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But my purpose, Jesus' purpose to come into your life was to give you joy and to give you a rich and satisfying life. How many of you feel like your life is rich and satisfying right now? I'm glad we have some optimistic people in the room. It's good. But listen what he says. He says, a thief, I love the Message version of it. He says, a thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. He says, I came so they can have real and eternal life. More and better life than ever dreamed of. In other words, is it possible that you are just existing and not actually truly living? Yes, your heart's beating and you're taking in oxygen, but maybe, possibly, there's times in our life where we go through these euphoric moments and down times where it's like we gotta quit just existing and start truly living. So when does the living really happen? When does that come about? Because a big part of our faith journey, is that God is trying to convince you that you are just existing and you need to truly live. Truly live. But the tension is this: life's filled with problems, right? Every week. How many of you had a couple problems this week? How many of you had a couple of them every day this week? You just wait. You get up in the morning, you have a cup of coffee, and you're like, that's as good as it's going to get because the rest of the day is just going to fall apart, right? Crisis after crisis after crisis, we come to this faith. When we cross that line of faith, we sometimes come into this faith thinking that it's going to remove those things. We come into faith saying God will fix it. God will take care of it. God will remove all the pain and the struggles and the strife. Because honestly, like, what's the point of faith? Let me ask you this. What's the point of faith if all the problems you had before you went into faith are going to stay? And what's the point of faith if all the problems you had before you crossed that line of faith are just going to get worse? Am I convincing you not to trust in Jesus? Because it doesn't really make sense, does it? And yet Jesus somehow turns this thing completely on its head and says, I'm going to show you a new way. And he even does it through his half-brother James. So I want to take you to a passage in the book of James, James chapter 1. And we're going to look at 2 through 7 this morning. But don't you wish you just had like an etch-a-sketch for your faith? That you could just like shake your past and it could erase in a moment? But have you ever felt like you can't shake the past? You ever felt like you can't shake the problems that you're currently in? You ever felt like you just can't start over? See, I want us to step into the trials, to step into the trauma, to step into the places that are hard, because it's in the places of trial and trauma that we actually find our deepest self. It's in the places of trial that we actually find that there is a substance and a spirit within you that you didn't even know is there. There is a power and a grit and a resilience inside the Christian life that will get you to come awake in a way that you've never been awake. It's been a couple weeks for me. Had a few health issues. Your little triathlete pastor up here has had a few health issues, and I'm going to talk about a couple of them because God gave me some wisdom through them. But the most dangerous part of our faith journey is when we allow the problems to convince us somehow deep inside that God's not with you. That the doubt is just your way of recognizing that God's not real. Because honestly, when you seriously think about faith and you step into faith and all the problems are still there, then what's the point? Well, maybe the point is that if the problems are still there, you put your faith in Jesus and the power to overcome them suddenly becomes very real. Really real. James 1, 2 through 7. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. And when you know, or for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. Doesn't that sound like a Disney song? For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. How many of you want verse 4 in your life? I want that. I'll live for verse 4, but you're going to have to go through verse 2 and 3 to get there. Verse 5, it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. And this is the part, I love this. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Don't waver. For a person who is divided, has a divided loyalty, is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. I love how James takes two concepts that seemingly absolutely don't belong together, and he puts them together, and they suddenly can make sense. Joy and troubles. Joy and troubles, to which we all say, really? Scott and Karen could talk this sermon really well today, couldn't you? Joy and troubles. And the joy that they are experiencing with Matt being in the hospital is just as much our joy because they are here. And they got to be here. This is one of those silver lining moments that they have a church family in Colorado that loves them deeply and cares for them and prays for them. They have an Uber driver that now is selling antiques, that God's upgraded his life because of what he did with as an Uber driver. It's pretty powerful. But joy and troubles. My dad, when he disciplined me when I was a little boy, I didn't get disciplined a lot because I was actually I was a model child. I mean, it was really amazing. Scott was the one that got the discipline more than I did, but it's actually so not true. But I say discipline because it's probably not even politically correct to say that he spanked me. So don't tell anybody that he spanked me, because he did, but there's cops in the room and he might have to go to jail for that, But I remember him saying things like to me, before he would discipline me, he would say, I'm doing this for your own good. And I would say, really? Then bring it on, baby. Whip me, right? You know, I mean, I was awesome. Like, give me more. If that's what it is, if you're trying to make me live, like, there's something good in this, give it to me. I want it. It's like chocolate cake after this or something. But here's the thing about joy and trials. If I asked you to give me the top 10 things in your life that would bring you joy, I'm guessing trials is not in one of them. In fact, if I upgraded that just a little bit and expanded and said, top 100 ways you experience joy in your life, I'm sure trials is not even in the top 100. Am I right? But somehow, inherently, we know how much we learn from the things that are hard. And so what he says is, he says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind, and I love that, of any kind. But he says, when troubles of any kind, meaning you're not going to avoid these. When troubles of any kind means that you're going to face them. They are coming. They are coming. But just to really, really pique your interest, of any kind in the Greek language, if you really look it up and you go deep into the language of that, you find out that of any kind means it's like the colorful spectrum of trials. Every color you can imagine of trial you're going to face in life. It's like a number, 0 to 9, and you add those up and put them all together and you have infancy, infinite numbers that come out of it. He's saying, of any kind, it's infinite. You are going to face trials and trials and trials. Aren't you glad you came on this snowy day? So any trouble, little or big, whether you failed your math test in second grade or you just found out you have cancer, the spectrum, as wide as it can get, you're going to face them. Wouldn't it be boring if you just faced all the same trials at all the time? What a good God. He just lets you experience all of them, right? I mean, can you imagine just facing the same ones over and over? Can somebody just give me a new trial, a new trouble, something else in my life to give me a little bit of hope? You know, but the reality is this, is that he gives them over and over to us in different ways because we lose trust and faith in him and the ones we currently have. Some of you are in the same trials. Some of you just kept the same problem and trial and crisis over and over. And maybe you haven't figured it out, but you can't escape the gauntlet of that trial. You can't escape the gauntlet of that trouble. You can't find a workaround. God always takes us through the trial, always through the trial. More trouble, and this is what I found out in life, is life is filled with trouble, and the more trouble that I experience in life, the stronger I actually become. The more grit and determination I have, the more courage I gain. It doesn't mean that I have less fear, because that shows up too. Anxiety, yeah, that's there. But even fear and anxiety are this very thing that kind of says, this is the trigger. It's saying that you need to trust me. This is the meter that's saying, you got to put faith in me. It's almost like we have to get creative with our trials and actually ask God to just keep upgrading the trials. Make them a little worse, because if I make them worse, I'm going to just get stronger, right? Add some weight to that, you know? Give me some more weight to that problem, because I need to get a little bit beefier. The question is this, where do we get the power to overcome the trials that you're currently in? Or where do we get the power to find the joy in it? That's the question. How do we find joy in our trials? He might give us strength, but how do I look at it and go, wow, that was awesome. I'm so strong now. John 16:33 says this, I have told you all this. This is Jesus. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. And then he says, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. So there is not a trial you will face tomorrow or the day after or 10 years from now that he didn't already overcome. And if he is inside of you, then he's going to give you the power that you need in the moment to get over whatever you're in. Does that make sense? Yes. Nod. Like, are you alive? Yes. So whatever you're going to face, when you invite this Savior into your life and the Holy Spirit comes into your soul, it does not matter what you face, you will have enough. And I'm going to tell you this, sometimes it's going to feel like you have barely enough. And your faith is going to be stretched. But he's going to give you all the power you need to get through it. You just wait it out. And you will be stronger because of it. So take heart. But what about me? That was Jesus, right? How do I overcome trials and find actually joy? James tells us, he says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for joy. For you know when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. How many of you guys pray for endurance? Not something we pray for very often. We don't pray for trials because we don't know that joy is going to come out of those trials. We don't pray for any of that, but we also don't pray for endurance because we know if I need endurance, I'm going to go through something I need to endure. So I don't even pray for endurance a whole lot in my own life. Now I lost my notes. Where am I? Endurance has a chance to grow. And so this is how we listen. This is how we actually read that verse. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. And here's why. God is testing your faith with trials because you don't have enough faith. That's how we want to read it. He's testing your trials because you don't have enough faith. And I'm telling you, all the faith you need is already in you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God doesn't send you through trouble to show you who you are not. Listen to me. God does not send you through trouble to tell you who you are not. He sends you through trouble to show you who you already are. And it comes out of you. You are powerful, as is, right now, with Jesus inside of you. You probably don't know the power that's inside of you. You don't know the resilience that's inside of you. You don't know the determination that's inside of you. You have no clue how much grit is inside of you. But when we come into a relationship with this creator of the universe and Jesus invades our life and he shows us how to live and the Holy Spirit actually permeates our soul, we allow him to actually live the life through the trial. And it is all the power that he has inside of us to overcome the things we could never, ever, ever find joy in. And when you find joy because you went through the trial, you can recognize what the joy is. It is him, 100% Jesus. So I told you I had a little bit of a health scare last Friday, not this Friday, but the last Friday. We went to dinner with some friends at the Cheesecake Factory, and I think a lot of you already know this story. Over the last couple months, I've had these weird reactions to food, and I don't know what the food allergy is that's bothering me. I had a great night, sitting there, I have great food, and I took two bites of cheesecake. And I started to sweat, and I started to feel like I was going to throw up and get nauseous. And I stood up, went straight to the restroom, and the last thing I remember was seeing the wall, and I was out for a few minutes. Completely fell flat on my face. And I came back out, and I passed out pretty much in my wife's lap at the Cheesecake Factory. Denver Fire Department comes in. Take me out on a gurney, take me to Denver Health. It was a major scare for me. And found out that I was actually okay. Gave me some Benadryl, actually gave me some epinephrine, which actually counteracted the allergic reaction. Gave me some Benadryl, gave me some morphine. I was flying high, man. It was awesome. It was so good. She gave me that morphine, and she goes, is that good? And I go, oh, yeah, that's really good right there. It was so nice, and I slept for a few hours, and I woke up after an MRI and a CT scan because I fell, and they wanted to make sure I didn't have a brain bleed or something wrong with my back because my back hurt so bad. And they were concerned that I had a bruised spinal column or whatever. I don't know. I have no clue. Spinal contusion is what they called it. Or also a spinal stroke. None of it sounds good. And they come out and they say, he didn't have a stroke, a spinal stroke or a contusion. It's not really bruised. There's a little bit of swelling, but we think you're going to be okay. What happened is you actually tore ligaments and frayed ligaments in your upper back. I'm like, I had no idea I had ligaments in my upper back. Like, man, that's hurting so bad. And they're like, actually, it's not really the ligaments that are hurting as bad as it is the muscles that had to actually react because of the trauma of the ligaments. And I said, well, then I didn't know I had those muscles either. And he said, no, he said, those muscles you never even really know are there until the ligaments experience the trauma. You don't know what you need until you actually go through tough times. And it's the other things that start to pick up. You see, Jesus is a lot like that. The Lord is like that. I started to think in spiritual terms even that night that there's oftentimes we don't even know what's inside of us until we actually go through something that we need power to overcome. You don't know what is inside of you until you go through trial. Suffering produces endurance. Suffering produces patience. Suffering produces the Christian life that gets you through anything in life. I can tell you right now, some of the toughest people on this planet are Scott and Karen because of what they've been through with their son. These are tough people right here. And they believe that because of the grace of God that is actually in their life. This is grace intelligence that's actually happening to them right now. Wisdom for life. Your spiritual strength is activated in trial and empowered and awakened in trouble. I love this quote. Christians are like tea bags. You don't know what's in you until you get into hot water. You have no clue what's in you until you get put into hot water. It's the trial that proves who you are. It's the trial that proves what's in you. It's the trial that actually gets the healing to happen and the compensation of God's grace to actually take over in your life in tough days. For you know, verse 3, when your faith is tested, your endurance, your perseverance has a chance to grow. Nobody's saying, "Dear Lord, thank you for today, and oh, I could use a little bit of more perseverance in my life. I could just use a little bit more to endure," right? I don't pray for that. Second take-home point is this. The power you need can't be gained by avoiding troubles, but going through troubles. And the troubles are the trials of life. They're the struggles. And that's where we get it. He cares less. Listen to me. I want you to understand this. He cares less about your circumstances, and he cares more about your character. But it's the circumstances that actually develop your character. It's what builds your strength. God is not trying to get you to avoid the circumstances, because if you avoid the circumstances, he can't build your character. The more you go through, the better you become when you actually trust Jesus through the process. It says, "For I know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." And that's when it says, "So let it grow," like a good Disney tune. You know it. Let it grow. Let it grow. You can take it now all the more. Let it grow, let it grow. You have the power to endure. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. Because the trial never bothered me anyway. Is that awesome? I was like, let it grow, man. My daughters are doing this right now. They're going, "Oh my gosh, that's my dad. Time to go to a new church. We just lost our worship team." Point 3, perseverance is the process of actually strengthening your soul. Perseverance strengthens you. That's what it does. And this is what it does. This is what it does. I love this because it says, "For your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." How many of you want to need nothing? You can't get to needing nothing without going through something. You're going to have to go through something to get to the point of saying, "You know what? That just proved that I don't need anything but him. That just proved that I can actually get through something I never thought I could ever get through. He is my source of wisdom and my knowledge and my power. He's the source of everything that I need in order to get through what I'm going through." Fully developed. Wouldn't it be amazing if you just didn't lack a thing, or if you lacked nothing? But some of us are so wounded, so broken from our past that we're struggling to find strength. And when we look for strength, we look for it in areas that the world says we'll find it. And we miss the point when we don't look for it in him. Nothing heals you the way that God will heal you. Because it's in the trouble that we find healing and where healing is found. Years ago when I left a workplace that I was at, I was working at a studio down south called Money Nuss Photography. And I was the lead photographer there. And I got a job offer to go to University Health to be a medical photographer, and so I took that job. But they wanted me to start right away. And I dreaded the day going down to tell my boss that I was going to have to leave, and I was going to give him 2 weeks' notice and not more like four. And it was right in the heat of the summer. It was the busiest time of the year for the studio, and I felt bad, but I knew I needed to make a decision that was best for my family. And I told them that I was leaving, and they gave me every four-letter word in the book. They called me names. They questioned my manhood. They just lit me up one side and down the other. And it was the worst day. And I got my car, and I drove home, and I'm going down South Broadway, and I run into an 85-year-old lady who slammed on her brakes at the wrong time when I'm upset. And slammed into this lady and totaled her car, totaled my car, and it was just one of those days. You ever had a day like that? It's just really bad. I mean, she's like in a neck brace, and I'm like, oh, brother. And I get home that night, and I remember looking at my wife, and I said, I just feel like I lost everything. I feel like I just lost everything. And she looks at me, and she says, I thought I was your everything. Like only she can say. It's like this is like nugget of wisdom, and I'm like, yeah, you are my everything, but I lost everything that pays for you my everything. You are my everything, and that job paid for you. You are my everything. And that day, we left there, went over to my mom and dad's, and we sat at the kitchen table, and I remember just being so upset and weeping at the table, thinking, what just happened to my day? I feel awful. Did I do the wrong thing? And my dad read me this passage. Consider it pure joy when you fall into temptations and trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must complete itself so you will grow. And I just looked at him and I thought, you're a liar. You can't talk to me like that. You don't know how I'm feeling. But what if we looked at trouble as not a red light in our life, that God wasn't there, that God was missing, that God's not for me, that God somehow doesn't believe in me, that everything I've done in my past, this is the reason why I'm going through this. Anybody ever gone through a trouble or a trial and you said, it must be because of something I've done? I can't tell you how many people have had something happen to their own children and they thought that the reason why their children were going through that is because it was a curse on their own life for something they did in their past. That is a massive lie. And if you believe that lie, today you stop believing it. It is not a red light for God's grace. That the trials and the troubles are God's green light for you to understand and realize that something extraordinary is about to happen, that God knows that he is above and beyond you, and he's going to give you grace and power to get through it, and he's going to be the one that gets glory in the end. Have you ever prayed for a miracle? Anybody in this room prayed for a miracle? Every day. Do you believe in miracles? Somebody just asked me that the other day. Do you actually really do believe in miracles? And I said, yes, I do believe in miracles. I do. But you know why I think some people don't believe in miracles? Is because I don't think they have enough room in their life to believe in miracles. They've not opened themselves up to the presence and the grace and the glory and the power of God. They've just said, you know what? I've done this. I close myself off because I've done something wrong. And he's like, no. It doesn't matter what you've done. It's who you are. There's enough of God's power to get you through. Enough of God's power to get you through. In verses 5 through 7, it says, but when you ask, listen to this, I love this. When you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. If you need wisdom, ask him. If you need wisdom to get through tomorrow, ask him. He's got all the wisdom you need. He's got all the power you need. He's got all the knowledge you need. He's got all the grace and the hope you need. If you need it, ask. Don't just assume you have it, because sometimes it's the asking that reminds you that you already have it. You pray it out as if you don't even have it. When you pray it out, you realize you always had it. It's always in you. It's right there. He says, but be sure that you ask with this faith that is in God alone. God alone. Do not waver, for a person who has divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is tossed and blown by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. So last Friday wasn't my only scare. For some reason, these are happening on Fridays. And I had another scare this past Friday night. We were just watching a movie, and suddenly my throat restricted. And I started to cough, and everybody was watching the movie going, "Dad, what's wrong with you? Why are you coughing?" I was like, "I don't know. I got a tickle in my throat." We were eating popcorn, just hanging out, and I thought, I got a kernel down my throat or something, right? You know? And it just got worse. And there became this moment where suddenly I literally stood straight up, and I said, I'm in trouble. And Rhonda and the girls, they pause the movie really quick, and everybody starts freaking out like us passionate Henshaws can. And I did a couple of stupid things. I decided that I would just get in the car on a snowy night and try to drive all the way down to the hospital rather than call 911 because I didn't want to have to pay for that bill. And I had my EpiPen in my hand the whole time we're driving down. Right here. Had it out. Clip off. Ready to put it in my leg. Not sure if I should. Whole time my throat's restricting more and more. My tongue is starting to swell. I called the ER. I said, "We'll be there in 5 minutes." And they said, "You should have called the ambulance, but we'll be waiting." So I got there. Get in on a gurney. And I had taken a couple Benadryl before I left, so that started to work on me a little bit. When I got in there, and they gave me some more medication, got me going, and it started to subside. And I dodged a bullet, major. And suddenly this doc comes in, and he looks at me, and he says, "You had an EpiPen in your hand the entire time, and you didn't use it. Do you see the power that I'm talking about? You have the power of God next to you the entire time and you don't use it? You're just going to let it stay in your hand? You're going to call on it? You're going to put it in you? You're going to let it sit in your soul?" And he said it'd be perfectly, he said it would be idiotic to believe that somebody with as much life ahead of them as you have, you're healthy, I can see you're healthy. And to think that you never used that, and it was in your hand, and it could have lost your life. He said, "Use it." And he lectured me for like 5 minutes. And he said, "But you're lucky tonight, because I'm going to tell you what happened." He's, "When you came in, you were full of anxiety and fear. You were shaking, and you were just like agitated." And I said, "Yeah." He goes, "I knew when I sat in the corner and I watched you, I could tell that you were going to make it." He's, "Because you know what that is? Something in you is fighting back. And so when that anxiety picks up, your body actually starts to produce epinephrine. And it produced just enough epinephrine for you to be saved. And it scared you to death. But you're lucky tonight. From now on, you trust in the power that's in your hand. You trust it. You use it when you need it. And you rely on it, and you keep it with you." And he said, "You never, ever take it out of your car or your pocket. You leave it with you all the time. You go to dinner, it's right with you. You take it everywhere." You see the parallel? You take him with you everywhere. You don't let him be out of your sight. You don't let the scriptures depart from your mouth. You don't let the Holy Spirit leave your soul. You don't let Christian faith be denied. You don't skip a Sunday, even when it's snowing. You come. You get filled here. This is where the power of God actually rests. He rests with the community of faith, and we inspire one another to walk out of here, and you walk out of here with just enough to get you through the week, to just enough every day to rely on the power of God to get you through, and there's more power coming when you need it. It is inexhaustible. Amen? Amen. So I didn't tell you that story so you can come up to me afterwards and feel sorry for me. Go talk to Scott and Karen. Pray for Matt. Pray for people who really, really do need it. And yes, I need your prayers too, but I didn't tell it to you for this like shock value. I told you because you need that to get through your week. Don't let the power of God leave you. Let it be in you. Rest in it. And let's worship. Let's respond to him this morning. And as you respond, listen to me. We do have the offering back there, and we're gonna repeat this every week for a number of weeks until God actually does a miracle. But our finances are not in the greatest place, and I'm just gonna be honest with you. And that's okay. And I'm doing everything I can to actually relieve the church of that a little bit. And so God's gonna do some really cool stuff. I'm excited about the provision that he's gonna build here. But the offering is there during worship. As you stand and worship and you feel need to go and give, you can give during the worship time. You can give online with the app. But respond to the presence of God this morning by giving your life to him spiritually, but also in your giving and your finances and your serving. Amen? Stand with us as we worship.